chapter 1 with me, if you would, this morning, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a delight to be with you all. Looking forward to a wonderful week, and as God will so lead, we will be spending our entire time this week in 2 Peter chapter 1, digging a little bit into God's truth a little bit deeper and getting some things I hope will be a challenge to you as we look at the theme of knowing Christ and growing in Christ. And I hope that you will be challenged and changed by the power of the Word of God. You can pray for my wife and family, my two boys this morning. They are in North Carolina. And my brother Scott came home from, he's also an evangelist, he came home Thursday night from Wisconsin with the flu. And so my wife, my two boys are staying with them, and they've got three boys, and they're in about a 1,300 square foot house. So my wife texted me this morning and said, three boys down. So one of mine and two of his. So you can pray for her, all right? And they've got that nasty upper respiratory flu, so pray for them. I'm glad I'm here, away from that mess, and you pray that I stay healthy, if you would, for the week ahead. We're going to be digging into 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to begin. Our text this morning will be verse number 1. So let's read that together, and then we'll see what God has for us from this verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, the one truth that I want you to grab a hold of and to walk away with is this, is that for believers, our common bond is Jesus Christ. Our common bond is Jesus Christ. It's not our favorite football team. Football or college, it's not our where we grew up, it's not the state that we came from, it's not who agrees with us more specifically on our standards or our positions. Our common bond as believers is Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the beginning of this verse. Let's identify who the writer is. Simon Peter. Yes, Simon Peter. Know who that is? He's one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ, that bold, brash disciple who was always putting his foot in his mouth, making dumb statements. But also a man who did great things for Jesus Christ. He is, as far as we know, the only man other than Jesus Christ to walk on water. He's also the disciple who denied Jesus Christ and went out and wept bitterly as he betrayed his Lord. Simon Peter. Now he is writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some of the major themes that we find in 2 Peter are the idea of the driving overarching theme is the authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, what an authentic relationship with Christ looks like. To not only combat false teachers and false teaching, but to help believers to live out what a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. And by the way, Peter, after all that he went through, all of the ups and downs of his time with Jesus Christ, had such a great burden for the people in these churches to know what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And God used him greatly, not only as an example, but also in what's recorded for us. Look how Simon Peter identifies himself. Look at the text. He says, Simon Peter, one, a servant. Number two, he says, and an apostle. Now, this is a little striking to me because have you ever met somebody who thinks pretty highly of themselves? You ever met somebody like that? Okay, have you ever met somebody who has met somebody who is important or famous? And they think, because I met somebody that's famous, that kind of makes me cool too. Do you know what I mean? Some of you may know Dr. Bud Stedman. He is now the executive director of Baptist World. He was pastor at Community Baptist in South Bend, where I was youth pastor for 5 years. And so he got to go watch the preliminaries of the Masters Tournament, practice round. And this was back when Tiger Woods was, you know, really burning it up and winning all the championships. And he saw Tiger Woods play, and Tiger Woods picked up a pine cone, and he threw it out of his way, and Pastor Stedman ran over to the pine cone and picked it up, and he came back from North Carolina with his pine cone from Pinehurst. That this is the Tiger Woods pine cone. And all of us are like, whoopee, who cares? But he thought somehow, man, I've got to, look, Tiger Woods touched this. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that maybe Simon Peter would have started off not by identifying himself? By the way, this word servant here is really better translated slave. It's the Greek word doulos. It means slave. You realize the difference between a slave and a servant? Slave was owned by, purchased by, loyal to their master. A servant was somebody who was just hired on to do a job. He said, I'm a slave. I am owned by Jesus Christ. He owns me. I am loyal to Him. And I live to do the will of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to Christ. And it's a humble identification. And then he says, I'm an apostle. Now, this speaks of his authority. He was, yes, he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, but it also means one who is divinely commissioned with a specific message. And Peter had this divinely commissioned message from the person of Christ to give the gospel. And he also was divinely empowered, and his authority came not from himself, but from his Lord. This is why he's writing it. What gave him the authority is the authority of Christ. So he doesn't identify himself in pride, saying, first of all, yeah, I'm an apostle. Look at me. I was one of the inner three. Look at the miracles I got to see and what I got to do, and look how God used me. No, he identified himself, first of all, as a servant, humble, and then an apostle to authenticate. This is the authority of the message that I am giving. And he says this, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here we find in the focus of this message, he really lays it out at the very beginning. I'm owned by Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And he's really going to be dealing here in the next few, through the rest of the book, but laying the foundation in these first few verses. Here's what an authentic relationship with Christ looks like. Look at as he continues this verse. He says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, to those, he says, that have obtained like precious faith with us. So here's who the letter is being addressed to a specific group of people. And he says it's these people, to them who have the word is, that we have translated there is, obtained. Now, the word obtained here, it does not mean to get for oneself, to earn. So it's probably better defined as receive. Could be translated, one of the ways that this word has been translated in the Greek is to attain by divine will. So the idea is this is something I have received. And what was it that they had received? To those who have received what? Well, look back at the verse. To them that have obtained or received, it's the phrase or the words together, like precious faith. Now, the word that's translated, there's one word that's translated into two in the English, like precious. What does that mean? Well, this word was used in the Greek and in this culture to designate equality of value, of rank. It was used in the business world. It was used also in other segments of society. One of the main, and this is a really, to me, a beautiful picture of what he's trying to get across, is that it was used equality of citizenship. So here was the idea. When somebody moved from a city in this culture, they were not naturally born in that city, they moved from that city to this one, they became a citizen of that city, they were then given the same rights and privileges as someone who was naturally born there. Now, most of you have probably figured out that Savinsky is not an Irish name. My great-grandfather, Savinsky, came over right around the turn of the century, right around 1900. When he came over from Moscow, Russia, when he came to the United States, did he have the rights and privileges of a U.S. citizen? No. When he became a U.S. citizen, he went through the process, became a U.S. citizen, even though he was not naturally born here, he had the same rights and privileges and the same standing as a United States citizen as someone who was naturally born here. Here is the truth that he is driving at. He said, to those who have obtained like precious, it's faith of the same value. Like precious, of the same value, and it's faith. Like precious faith. Faith of the same value. The word faith here is the idea of a confidence in Christ, and it refers to the truth of the gospel. Now, I want us to follow this here for just a second. He is really laying out his argument. He's saying to those who have received this faith of the same value, What is he getting at? What's the point he's driving at? Here it is. There are no second class, third class, fourth class Christians. Look at me. All of us, if we're saved, we have received Christ by faith. Every one of us has the same standing before God because our faith is in the same Savior, and that faith is the same value, which puts us all equally in our standing before Jesus Christ. I am so tired of some people, they really think this. I feel like I'm combating this at times. And this is the mentality. We all know that God loves evangelists and pastors, right? So like here is God's kind of structure. You know, evangelists and pastors, those are his favorite children, right? Yeah, we'll do it in the upper. So we're the upper class. That's us, evangelists and pastors. And then got the assistant pastors, the youth pastors. That's the middle upper class. And then you got Christian school teachers and missionaries and camp workers. That's the lower upper class. And then you got the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. That's the upper middle class. Then you have the nursery workers and the children's church people. That's the middle class. And then you have the ushers, and that's the lower middle class. And then there's the lower class peons out there, the rest of you. Now, I meet people, they really think this. They think, well, because I'm an evangelist, they think that I have a special red phone to God. That when they have a problem, hey, I need you to pray for this for me. Because I know that God will hear your prayer because you're an evangelist. So could you pray to God for me, for God to do something? Look, I don't mind praying. I love praying for people. Happy to do that. But God does not hear my prayer in another way, differently than he hears your prayer. Some people think that, and I think sometimes some of us have kind of given this vibe out, if you will, that evangelists don't really struggle with sin. I mean, we have answers to everybody's problems. I can solve your life problems in 3 points in a poem. You go home. You know what? If you're not right with God 100%, there's something wrong with you. Look, I don't have a big, if I rip my shirt, I don't have a big S on my chest. I'm not a super Christian. Do you know that? I struggle with sin. So do you. God doesn't, there's not some preacher grace that I get. Some of you have thought this, if God would give me the same power that he gives the pastor or he gives to the evangelist, then I could have that victory over sin in my life. No. All of us have the same standing before God. All of us have the same access to the same God, the same grace, the same mercy, the same forgiveness, because our faith is in the same Savior. All of us have equal standing before God because it's through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, those of us who have obtained like precious faith. This refers to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And then he comes to the conclusion in verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now listen to this. And that not of yourselves. That phrase, and that not of yourselves, refers back grammatically to grace and faith. The whole phrase. That saving grace and that faith is not from you. Look at me. You did not generate saving faith in yourself. No works, no worthiness in you that you can somehow develop within yourself. I'm going to generate saving grace and faith in my life. No. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What he's saying is this. Saving faith in the person of Christ is impossible without hearing the gospel. It's impossible without hearing the word. There is not a single person who has ever been saved without believing in Jesus Christ, without the proclamation of the gospel. By the way, that ought to tell you that some of these guys who are out giving some of this fraudulent stuff, whether it's historical or even present day, that say that they stand up, and even before people begin preaching, before the word of God is given, people are falling down crying out to be saved simply by the mere presence of the preacher. That's a bunch of baloney. If it didn't happen when Jesus, show me an incident where Jesus Christ walked onto the scene, God incarnate, and all of a sudden people begin to cry out for salvation before the truth was ever given. Never happened. Don't buy into that garbage. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and it is our faith in Jesus Christ wherein we stand, and He says to those who have obtained or received this like precious faith. Now look at the next phrase. Look at the next two letters. He says this, with us. Blow your mind right here. You ready? Boom. Here we go. You ready? You share in the same faith that the Apostle Peter shared in. And Paul, the super Christians that we look up to and admire. Guess what? We share in the same faith with Paul and Peter, James, every believer in history. We share the same faith. I don't want you to miss this truth. Look as our verse ends, he says this, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here's how that saving faith was made available to us. It was through the righteousness, not of ourselves, but of the purity and the holiness of the sinful, of the sinless, excuse me, sinless Son of God. And he says here, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make a point before we get into the application. See how it's translated there? It says, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's done very specifically on purpose because in the Greek grammar, there is one article that precedes these two, which simply means this, that God and our Savior are one and the same. When he says God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, it is equating Jesus Christ as God. God our Savior, the one who delivers. By the way, he is the God who saves. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, delivered. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ himself said this, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's humanity in need of a Savior. And he says, this happened through, it says, through the righteousness, or you could say, by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, believer, when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, when we believe the gospel, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, which is the gospel, is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. Belief, that is the word that God uses to describe saving faith in Jesus Christ. Belief, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed or made manifest or shown plainly. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, because it is written, the just, those who have been justified, shall live by faith. What that simply means is that God's righteousness is made manifest when it says from faith to faith. That is, faith in Jesus Christ in his person, that faith is now manifested by my living. That's what James, the whole book is about primarily. That saving faith in Jesus Christ is manifested by how we live, by our works, what we do. He says, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works, how I live. That's how it's revealed. Because it is written, he says, the just shall live by faith. Can I ask you a question? How are you made righteous? When Jesus Christ imputed and took his righteousness and gave it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he says to those of you who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of Christ, not our works, not our worthiness, not our value, but through the person of Jesus Christ, the one who saves. That's who this book's written to. And the purpose for which it's being written. And our message this morning is done. We're going to pick up in verse 2 tonight. I hope you'll be back. But we're going to take time, and I don't want this to be a huge break. I want you to follow me. Don't check out. Do you know what an invitation is? Invitation is not the time between the end of the message and when we go to get lunch, which means we, you know, right? That's not what the invitation is. Invitation is to be a time set aside specifically in the service to reflect on God's truth and to respond in obedience to it. So when I talk about an invitation, that's all I mean. I am inviting you to reflect on God's word, what was preached, and then to respond in your heart to the truth of God's word. It's intentional, it's purposeful. We took time this morning to sing. We took time to give announcements. We took time to give. We took time for a special. We've taken time for the preaching. Now we're taking time to obey. And I don't want you to miss that. So here's what I want to invite you to do this morning. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. We're not going to sing, but I'll ask a pianist to softly play through a verse or two of a song, of a hymn. And we are going to then, the rest of us are going to take that time to reflect on God's word and to respond to it. Now, if you want to keep your Bible open, that's fine. Read through that verse. That's great. No problem. You can respond in several ways. You may choose to stay seated. You do not have to stand, okay? You can stay in your seat. You can bow your head. You can open your Bible. That's fine. If you would like to, when you stand right where you are, that's probably what the majority will do, will stand. And I would invite you not to check out, but to will intentionally reflect on the truth and to respond in your heart to the Lord. You're welcome to come here if you would like. If you'd like to come, kneel at the steps, or if you'd like to have pastor pray with you, that's fine. Look, the issue is not where you obey. I said it this morning in Sunday school. There's not special grace imparted here that's not available to you where you sit. The issue is not where you obey. The issue is that you obey. And that's what I would invite you to do this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, you know what, I've never received faith in Christ. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I have never acknowledged my sin and my need of a Savior. This morning, it would be our privilege to share the gospel with you, to share Christ with you. You could do one of two things. At our time of invitation, pastor will be right here in front. No one will embarrass you. You can step out from where you are, come to pastor, man with a man, lady with a lady, take God's word, take you to a private room, answer questions you might have from God's word, and they'll share Christ with you. You say, well, there's all these people here. I don't know if I can do that. Well, we understand that. You can also, at the end of the service, see pastor, myself, someone you may know. Let us know of your need. We'll share Christ with you. It'd be our privilege. Whatever your need, God is ready and able to meet that need if we will humble ourselves and respond to His word. So let's